it's said that Nehemiah is taking place, this is taking place 15 years after the book of Ezra was, after the time of Ezra had happened. And it's said to have been written, or this is taking place 100 years after the Jews have returned back to the land from the captivity in Ezra's time, in that time when Ezra starts out. So this is 100 years in after that. And so for a Jew to know the scriptures, and to know those scriptures that said, okay, we're going to be in captivity for 70 years. I read that in Jeremiah. I know that that's going to happen. And then to read that God brought them back. How exciting. 100 years have passed now. And now what? Now this Jew is getting word back that things are going really, really bad. That might be really discouraging from you. Where's the happily ever after? I thought things were going to be good. And so in verse 3, we see Nehemiah doing this thing. He's using his ears. And then in verse 4, Nehemiah uses his tears. That's a John Corson right there. We rhymed. He's using his ears and he's using his tears. So your ears, the first road to repair is to acknowledge the hard truth of the things you don't want to hear, right? It's hard to hear things that go against you. How many of you guys like receiving correction? I hate it. Except for Todd. Todd loves it. The truth can be hard to hear sometimes, and yet it's better to know the truth than to be living in a lie. And so Nehemiah hears the hard truth, and here's the thing. He lets that hard truth drip from his ears down to his heart, and that does something for him. As believers, we've learned that it's not just about hearing the truth, but it's about believing the truth, right? In America today, we hear so much truth in churches all across. Again, multiple hundreds of Calvary Chapels and more than Calvary Chapels. Really good Baptist Bible teaching churches. Really good Presbyterian Bible teaching churches. Lots of Bibles going forward. But we've learned the lesson as a Christian that it's not about hearing the Word of God, right? It's about believing and doing. You know, and so sometimes Christians, we can shut off our emotions a lot of times because we've been burned by people, and yet God, He gave us emotions. I mean, we aren't ruled by our emotions, but still we're not to shut them off. And here we see Nehemiah letting this truth affect his heart, and he starts to mourn and he starts to weep. The Bible says to weep with those who weep. I mean, you think about it, Jesus could have made Mary and Martha feel very stupid for weeping at Lazarus' tomb. He could have said, just trust me. Where's your faith? He said that before to his disciples. But he doesn't do that. He weeps with them. I don't remember the situation. I don't know if it was Sandy Hook, where all these kids got killed, or if it was another thing. But I remember it wasn't a day later that Hillary Clinton was standing on top of those dead bodies preaching her message about gun control. And you just think about it. Why don't you wait a couple weeks and weep first before you go on and with your plan about how to do it? There's dead kids here. There's dead people. Why don't you spend a little more time weeping over the fact that kids are dead than giving your political plan for how it happened and why? I'm so surprised at even the current climate that everybody's a professional on what's going on. Everybody knows exactly what's wrong with. Everybody knows that the vaccine is the answer. Everybody knows the vaccine's not the answer. Everybody knows the solution to racism. Everybody knows that those people are wrong. You know what I say? I don't say anything because I don't know, right? It's like, I don't know what to. These are complicated. They're handcrafted by the devil to be complicated because he's dividing people. Let's bring this person and let's make you hate these people, and then you are going to hate these people, and then we'll all be divided, and the church is not one anymore. It's like 16ths, right? We're all cut, and we can't have fellowship with these people because they think this about racism, and we can't have fellowship with these people. And all the while, the vision of this church is Jesus' vision. You know, that we would be one, and we get ripped off by these things, and I'm guilty of it. Take a side. What side are you going to take? No, right? Just like the angel of the Lord in Joshua. No, I don't want to take a side. I just want Christ, right? I don't want to follow Apollos. I don't want to follow Paul. I just want to follow Jesus. And people are going to get offended if you even say that, right? And so notice in verse 4 that Nehemiah doesn't stop at tears. If he did, that'd be really sad. Christians shouldn't stop at tears. Look at what the end of verse 4 says. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. And here's the part. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The path to repair will always be in God. It will. From our ears to tears to God, Nehemiah doesn't try to take all the problems on himself. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. If we have a God in heaven who wants our problems, then why in the world do we keep them on ourselves? These worries you have, where am I going to live? What's going to happen with this? Lord, I think you called me to this, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It's not your problem. It's God's. Give it to him. If God's the God who created everything, maybe he could handle your problem. Maybe he can handle the things that worry you or scare you or that temptation that you're afraid of, terrifies you. God's big enough to handle it. And so he doesn't take him on himself. He brings him to God through fasting, which is saying, God, you're more important than feeding my belly right now. And praying, which is simply talking to God. And you got to ask the question, what did that prayer look like? We get to see it in verse 5 through 7. He says this, I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, verse 5, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Wow. And so in verses 5 through 7, we see a Nehemiah coming to God in great humility. And we see that in two important ways. First, his humility is shown in how he rightly views God. Secondly, his humility is shown in how he rightly views himself, right? And you need both of those, don't you? If you only have one of those, you're going to get in trouble. Because if you think about it, those who have a right view of God but a wrong view of themselves, they're going to be in trouble. And on the flip side, some people have the right view of how sinful they are, and yet they have a wrong view. Todd, you're the best. How much do I owe you? It just came on me like a flood. The voice dried up. Yeah, you think about it. If you don't have a right view of God and yourself, you're going to be off. If you know that, well, I know God is good and perfect and holy, but I'm a horrible sinner. And it's like, well, that's good. You recognize that. But do you realize that God is merciful, right? If you flip that around and you say, well, I'm doing the best I can, but God, it ends up messed up. So you need to have both. You need to have a right view of God. You need to have a right view of yourself. And when you do that, you have great humility. And so Nehemiah has a good balance here. Verse 5 shows that he views God as being great and awesome and merciful. And in verse 6 and 7, he's seen recognizing his nation's sin. And notice this, his own sin as well. That's huge. How many people want to have things repaired in their life, and yet they never come to a place to recognize, man, I'm doing wrong too, right? We're great at realizing that other people are doing things wrong, but then we forget, man, I'm wrong. I'm off. And so repair, it's on its way in chapter 3. We're making our way to chapter 3, but to get there, we need to go on this path. And Nehemiah is using his ears. He's letting the things he hears affect his heart. That brings tears. And then from there, he comes to God in great humility, confessing sin. Lord, I've done stuff wrong. But he also is confessing He's confessing his sin to a God who is merciful. Listen to this. I think this is important. If you're confessing your sin and you forget or don't confess the mercy of God, you're not going to be forgiven, right? Lord, I did this week, and I did this, and I did this, and people confess it, and they walk away guilty. You know why? Because you got to remember, you're praying to a God who's merciful. If you can confess your sins all day long, and if you don't confess what Nehemiah confesses, God, you're merciful. You'll forgive me. You're going to be guilty. I remember there was this guy who came out of U-Turn for Christ. I lived with him at the Bible college. And every day I'd say, hey, how are you? And he's like, oh, I'm just a sinner. And it's like, okay, yeah, that's true. And that's a part of it, right? But you're also saved by grace. And how about this? You're the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Oh, you know, Jesus died on the cross. No big deal. That's nothing, though. I'm a sinner. He died for a reason. He died so that we could be found worthy of being God's child. And so we confess our sin, but we need to confess also who God is. We need to know who we're praying to. And so we need to believe that our sins are forgiven. And even upon reading verse 5, we can get God's nature wrong. Look at what Nehemiah says here. He says, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Right? We read that and we could think that, well, God will have mercy on me if I love him and keep all of his commandments. And we could add this word perfectly, right? But here's the thing. Know this. Nehemiah said that he was guilty of sin a few verses later. So it's like God knows our weak frame. Todd was saying this last Sunday. He knows we're dust. He knows what we are. And the point of verse 5 is to say, God has mercy on those who come to him and acknowledge his commandments. God, I'm coming to you. Screwed up, but here I am, Lord. I need you, and I recognize I need you. And so we see in verses 8 through 11 that Nehemiah has a good handle on the commands of God. Check out what he says. He says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. And so Nehemiah has a handle on the word of God. And so he prays the word of God. This is interesting. That's a powerful way to pray. He's praying the truths of God. Here's why that's important. Because when you and I come to pray to God, even with what's on our heart, what does the enemy try to do? He attacks it. Well, why are you doing that? You're not worthy of that. He comes against it and he discredits it, right? The name of the game with the devil is discrediting your faith. He's the accuser of the brethren. Who are the brethren? They're anybody that believes in Jesus. And he's going to point out things about you. And you know the crazy part about it? He's going to point things out about you that are true. That's what really kills you. That's right. That's true. But here's what's also true, God's word. And you know the great thing about God's word is nothing could touch it, right? Nothing could touch it. And so he's actually praying what God said. God, you said that this would happen. You said that if we departed from you, you were going to scatter us. That happened. But you also said this. You also said that you're going to bring us together to the place where your name dwells. That's going to happen too. And so verse 11 at the end there, he says he's asking for great mercy, but Nehemiah, he has this handle on the word of God. And so it is very important to know what the scriptures say, recognizing the scriptures say, confess your sins and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That word all is a small word, but it's a big word, right? A-L-L, all. He can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which you'll never understand, that will protect you. Protect your heart and your mind. It will guard it, right? So here's the thing. know those verses. You know, we're teaching them to the kids in the nursery, in the children's ministry, I mean. Get it in their brain. I remember doing Christian karate growing up. And a part of the way you did, you got your belt is you had to learn the kata, right? Parry, block, punch. And you had to memorize a scripture. I still have it memorized to this day. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I had that memorized to get my yellow belt, right? These things that you look back and you're almost chuckle because it's like, that's so like nerdy. Like they made you remember. But that word is in my mind. And that means something. And that could come at me when I'm 32 getting lured away with temptation. That could come at me whenever something happens. And I remember that. I remember Dave Shirley talking about how his teacher would, he'd be a rowdy kid in class. And he just remembers the teacher in a Sunday school class saying, yeah, if you confess with your mouth and believe that in Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He was on the hammock in his backyard looking up at the stars when he was like in second or third grade. And he's like, I believe that. I believe that. And he walked into the house and he said, I'm saved. I don't know if he was in third grade, somewhere around there. Dave, if you're listening to this, which you never probably will, however old you were. No, but it's as simple as that. You're just a kid on a hammock remembering what your teacher said. That's encouragement to us parents. You're saying these things and you feel like this kid isn't listening to a word I say. Keep plowing, keep putting it in his head because you don't know. It's better to be in his head than other stuff, right? Fill it up with that. Fill it up with the Word of God. And so here's the thing, the road to repair, it's paved with the Word of God. And that Word doesn't change, right? And so if we take away the Word of God, then we have the Word of men, which is never consistent. You know, even the words of a sermon. I don't just want the word, the passionate words of a token, you know, preacher from the pulpit. What does the Word of God say, right? And that's why we're reading it right now. Well, what does God's Word say, you know? Because there's lots of words floating out from the pulpits these days that maybe we don't necessarily need to hear. Here's how to do well in your finances, or here's how can you have joy, you know? And that's good. We'll speckle some scriptures in there, and maybe they'll be in context. But what does the scripture say in context, right? And that's what we want to know. And so in verse 8, Nehemiah, he quotes the prophesied judgment of God from Leviticus 26:33. But in verse 9, he also quotes Deuteronomy 30, the prophesied return of God's people if they return to him, right? Think about that. He needed to know all those scriptures. I know that in Leviticus it says this, but if you go a whole book over, in verse 30, it also says this. You know, you can't build a whole doctrine off of one scripture. And that's usually what cults do. We're going to just, our whole ministry is based around this one scripture that's out of context. And so, right cuts, right? This is right and this is true as well. And so, he does that. And in verse 10 it says, now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. In Nehemiah's prayer, he not only remembers the words of God, but he also remembers the power and the strength of God. That's a big deal. Do you know that your God is strong? He's strong. Your God is. Your God's strong. Do you remember that? And this was a very courageous prayer for Nehemiah to be making, because we know one of the goals in saying this prayer is found at the very end of verse 11. He's asking God for mercy so that he could do something that he's scared to death to do. You know, notice that in Nehemiah's prayer, he wasn't praying for God to raise up someone to repair the wall, God. Raise up someone who's there. If we're waiting around for people to stand up and do the stuff, we're going to be waiting a long time. The reason why it's on your heart is because God probably wants you to do it, right? God wants you to do it. And so he's asking for mercy, so that he could do something that he's scared to do. Nehemiah's prayer was for God, Lord, give me mercy to do it. God's ready to repair. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we ready to do what he requires? Are we ready to do what he requires? In chapter, in the chapters coming up, we're going to read, when you look at verses 11 and 12, we're going to see of the next chapter, chapter 2, we're going to see that it doesn't stop at Nehemiah's prayers, the road to repair, but in chapter 2, we're going to see that in verses 11 and 12, Nehemiah is going to be using his feet, traveling to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 2, in verses 13 through 15, we're going to see that Nehemiah is going to use his eyes. He's going to see the very destruction with his own eyes, himself. And then in verse 18, at the end, we're going to see that he's going to use his hands. And in all of this, Nehemiah sees God as the champion. If you turn over to chapter 2 and verse 20, when opposition comes against him, which it's always going to happen whenever you try to follow God, there's going to be a random opposition that happens that wasn't there before. Where did this come from? Why did I all of a sudden get sick? Or why is my kid acting like this all of a sudden when I'm trying to do this Bible study? Or why do I have this health stuff when I just wanted some fellowship? I was really trying to follow God. And then all of a sudden this thing popped up. Where did this come from? That's called opposition, and that's going to happen anytime you try to follow the Lord. And that could be used to discredit you. That will be used just to create a wall in the way. A lot of time God allows that because I believe he wants to see, are you going to take it serious? Are you going to jump over a few hurdles to come to me? Or do you just want like a cakewalk in, right? Anytime I look back on my life and I think about any significant work that I believe the Lord's done through me, I look back and there was a big roadblock in the way. I remember right before our church moved off property, there was one of the godliest men I've ever met came up to me and he said, Jeremy, I don't know if you should do this. He said, I would suggest that you probably take half of the tithe for your family and move out of state, buy a house, and do something else. And you know what? We didn't do that because I didn't think that that was what the Lord had. But I feel like the Lord puts these obstacles in our way almost to just show us and maybe even convince ourselves, will you take this serious? Or are you going to turn when something else comes, right? When a carrot on a stick comes. I believe he does that intentionally. Will you do this, right? And so opposition comes, and here's Nehemiah's answer. In the tears, in the ears, in the fears, in the prayers to God, in all the things, using his hands, using his eyes, using his feet, he's following God to repair. And then this opposition comes, and at the end of the day, he doesn't give himself credit, but he says this in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. Arise and build. Are we ready to repair? Because God is. He's ready right now. Are we willing to see the problem with our eyes and hear it with our ears and let it affect our heart and to bring it to God in humility and prayer, knowing and trusting that his word is true? And then from there, are we willing to step out in faith to see what God's going to do? Here's the thing. Things in life, they wear us down. They wear us down. But praise God, just like that wall in Jerusalem that's going to be repaired, we can be too. We can be repaired too. And I believe that God has a lot of repairing he's wanting to do, but he's calling us. Are you ready to do what's required? And the main thing that's required is just a heart of faith. Just to believe. Believe. Believe that God is who he says he is. Believe that he will take care of you. I have watched over and over and over in my life how we are just, remember how in Genesis it says the Spirit's hovering over the waters? I feel like that's a metaphor for how my life has been with God. We are just skimming the surface, you know, whether it's with finances, whether it's with whatever. And somehow I have watched God just take us up on eagle's wings and just take care of us over and over and over. And I hate it every time. I'm scared. Think about it. It's scary to have an eagle fly you over a bunch of stuff, right? You think about that verse. raise you up on eagle's wing. That could be scary, but at the same time, it's a ride and it's an adventure. And I'd rather be on the eagle than to be in the desert on my feet, right? And so trust the Lord. Easier said than done, right? But true. Still true. What does God want to do? So much needs to be repaired. And I think God wants to do some repair in this church. I think God wants to do some repair. And you know what's cool? He's doing it. He's already starting his work. And I'm excited to see what he's going to do. Are we willing to step out in faith and see what he'll do? You think about in the Bible where we see the Israelites even going in the water and the water wouldn't part until their foot was moving forward to do it, right? Before that, it was a little different. When they're running from the Egyptians, the water parted in front of them first, but even as faith was building, well, now you got to step out even when you see water, right? And then it would part. And so what does God want to do? Let's pray that the Lord would give us courage, because it takes courage to follow the Lord, right? You're stepping out in faith, not knowing what God's going to do. And so let's pray. Let's give it to God. Lord, what do you want to do with Calvary Sunrise? Start with us. Start in our homes. Start in our time with the Bible. Or maybe it's a lack of time in the Bible and we need to get back to you. And we're too ashamed to tell people, man, I haven't read my Bible in months. Lord, may we be people who start now to let you repair the wall. Lord, we don't want the enemy to come in and have his way, because we know he desires to sift us like wheat. We think, well, who am I? Why does he care about me? He cares about anybody that names the name of Christ, because that's a threat to him. And so, Father, protect this church. Would you raise up laborers in this church, Lord, to go out into the harvest? We're praying to the God of the harvest, that's you, to raise up laborers here. Start with us, God. Help us to step out in faith even when we're scared. Do a work in your church, Lord. We pray for Jane. Help her to recover, Lord. Be with Pastor Bruce, Lord. Prepare his heart even for next Wednesday. And Lord, we also pray for Daryl as well. And Robin, little Robin, Lord. Be with them, God, and bless them. Have your hand on your church. Watch over us, Lord, we pray. Go before us. Be our conqueror. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. We love you. And excited to see you guys Sunday. Feel free to spread the word and invite somebody new. And if pray about maybe what the Lord, how the Lord would use you in whatever capacity. God bless.